My name is Deborah Paulo, and some of you know me as Mrs. Paulo, your English teacher. Mm-hmm. And I enjoy that role. Oh, I relish it so much. But a lot of you would not know what I was like before, in those years before I was your English teacher. And so, for lack of a better term, you can just call me a witch. That was what I was. I did everything that modern-day witches do. But if you think that I just woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'll just throw away everything my parents ever taught me and just become a witch. If you think that's the way it works, oh no. It's very, very different. In fact, I can tell you that seeds of rebellion get planted in the youth. And I can see in my own youth that it started out seemingly so innocuously. I became fascinated at a very young age with my horoscope. You know what I'm talking about? It's that little thing right by the crossword puzzle in the back of the newspaper, right? That says some brief couple of sentences about yourself, and everybody's got a birthday, right? So it applies to everybody. And I went, oh, it's so dead on. It speaks to me. Well, that started at a very young age. And so it was just something that I kind of nursed a little bit, and it was nothing that sent up a really big red flag with my parents. In fact, I was a very good girl. I mean, for all intents and purposes, a good girl, right? Ran with a pretty decent crowd, didn't do drugs, good student, loved school. Yeah, loved it. Big surprise, right? But my mother, I mean, to her credit, during summer break, you know, when I wasn't allowed to go too many places, she would drop me off at the library. Oh, I love the library. She'd drop me off on her lunch break and come pick me up at 5 o'clock when her work was done. I loved it. It was beautiful, peace, all those books. And I would sit and read all afternoon. But she didn't know some of those things that I was getting interested in, things that I was reading that probably should have been better left alone. And what parent doesn't think, oh, she's a reader. That's just marvelous. It's so good. Just it's reading. But to their credit, they just didn't know where my heart was heading. And while I was under my parents' protective covering, I was fine. I mean, I had, like the youth were saying earlier, they helped me be in control of myself when I was under their covering. But when the day came and I went off to college and that covering was lifted, it didn't take long for those seeds of rebellion to germinate. In fact, I am quite ashamed to say that my very first act as a young adult was an act of rebellion. They were not 30 minutes away from where they dropped me off until I went right downtown and bought an article of clothing that my mother said I should never be allowed to wear in her house. It was just that quick. So, that was where I was there. Flash forward about 10 years, and I am a full-blown witch working in an occult shop in downtown Austin, reading tarot cards, casting astrology charts, selling everything that modern-day witches would need for their practices. And this was who I was. This was how I defined myself. So I've got to tell you how I got here. After being involved in the occult for the better part of a decade with my husband and I actually did this bit of the journey together. But I have to share a little something about us. I 100% fully believed that what I was doing was true and right. I mean, I believed it hook, line, and sinker. Right? I lived it. That was my job. Thing I did every single day. I couldn't have done it if I didn't believe in it. Right? My husband, on the other hand, was a little bit different. He had been saved before in a church in San Antonio. He knew the truth, but certain things happened in his life, and the anger he had toward God made him turn his back on him. So while he was in rebellion, I was deceived. And we lived for 6 years together. Unbeknownst, I had no idea that this was actually what was beneath the surface. Until we moved out to Bastrop, God took me away from Austin, which is where I had gotten entrenched. It took me out to Bastrop. And then it wasn't long before I was invited to church. Oh, I don't know why, to this day, I don't know why I went. I really have to believe it was just the Holy Spirit that picked me up and put me in this church. And you guys might recognize this, the recoil. I sat there for that full hour like this. Every part of my body just crossed, mad dogging that pastor, just fuming at what he was saying, just fuming. I was so angry. But then I'd go home and I'd start to think, oh, I hated everything he said, but can I prove him wrong? Can I prove him wrong? I don't like what I'm hearing, but is it wrong? And for that week, I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. I wrestled with it so much I had to go back the next Sunday, sit in the same chair. That week, I could barely sit in the chair. I had to get up, pace around in the back. I had to go to this little room and just, you know, pace in circles. I was so angry. Same thing. Hated what he was saying. Couldn't prove it wrong. Okay, this went on for 4 weeks. 4 weeks until it came to a head, right? Now, one thing that was very strange, that I considered strange about my husband, was that he kept an old King James Bible on his bedside table. Now, mind you, we are full-blown pagans, into the occult, have been the entire time we're together, but he keeps this Bible on the bedside table. And I'm a liberal Austin granola girl, so I'm not, you know, you can have whatever you want on your bedside table. I'm not going to say anything about it. Until 4 weeks of probably having the Holy Spirit just on my case, I snatched that Bible up off the bedside table and said, and another thing, why have you had this in our bedroom for the last 6 years? We don't even believe this stuff. And he took it from me and he said, well, because as much as it pains me to admit it, this book is true. All that other stuff that we study is an illusion. So whatever you're going to do with it, you're going to do with it. And he threw it at my feet and walked out of the bathroom. I'm sitting there stunned. It was like the world just kind of imploded. There's a huge crack in my cosmic egg. It's like, what was this? We're just playing a game here? Is that what it was? 6 years of just playing a game? It wasn't really real and you knew it? I just sat there stunned, absolutely stunned. And so I knew I have this decision to make. And this decision was, I can keep on doing what I'm doing because I've been doing it for the better part of a decade. This is how everybody knows me. Anybody who knew Deborah knew what I was into, knew that was what I was all about, knew that was what I talked, that was what I lived. So for me to actually admit that I was wrong. Oh, I hate being wrong. Don't I hate being wrong, honey? I mean, I hate being wrong. It's absolutely awful. I would have to admit to everyone that I was wrong, I was deceived, and turn my back on everything and follow this Christ. Oh, well, is anybody familiar with C.S. Lewis, right? We know C.S. Lewis. I have something in common with C.S. Lewis because C.S. Lewis said he didn't come to Christ with this hallelujah, praise Jesus kind of experience. He said he was the most reluctant convert in all of England. And I can say that I was the most reluctant convert in all of Bastrop. I can identify because it was that decision of I can keep on living this life, but now I have to do it knowing fully well it is not only meaningless, it is a complete and utter lie. And I think my God knew that I couldn't do that. So I had to get rid of my book, my books. Anybody who knows me, I'm a book fan. I collected them. I love the smell of them. I mean, I had boxes and boxes and boxes of these occult books. It was my prized possession. All of them had to go. There were pieces of clothing that had to go, jewelry that had to go, little thing. It was like my whole life. Music. My music had to go. Literally, by the time it was all said and done, I had nothing by which to identify myself. Everything that I had identified myself with was gone. But I had the truth. And so it was so sweet the way the Lord literally brought me down to nothing. And then slowly, piece by piece, he starts building me back up. Certain friends that I had went away. He brings new friends into my life. All of a sudden, some friend gives me a CD. Oh, and I wear that CD out. I play it over and over and over again because there's a lot of those faulty lyrics that are up swimming around in there that have to be replaced. He is literally knitting me back together. Until right now, here I am standing before you, a brand new creation in Christ. I can say that without reservation. Oh, praise his name. Praise his name. And so I can stand up here and I cannot judge any of you who have been enamored with the darkness. I cannot judge you at all because I understand. But I can warn you. I can warn you about what can happen when you start walking down that path, and when that path gets a little bit deeper and a little bit darker. I can warn you. And that's exactly what tonight is all about. He's rescued me to bring me back so that I can tell you exactly what lays out there. So before we go a little bit further into the lecture, I have a question that has actually haunted me for years, and I figured it should haunt you too. So I'd like to share it with you. Could you put it up on the board, please? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Think about that for a second. Let it fall on you. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do we believe everything written in that book? Do we really? Do we really believe that the all-powerful God of the universe bends his knee to listen to us when we pray? Do we believe that? Because if we did, I bet we'd have a hard time getting up off of our knees. Don't you think so? Do we really believe that what we believe is really real? There was an amazing story that someone had told me about a man named Penn Jillette. Anybody from my generation remember Penn and Teller, the magic team? Penn Jillette is the big guy. He's a tall one. And he's a very outspoken atheist. I mean, he has no problem publicly making fun of Christians or anything like that. And so he was doing a magic show in Las Vegas, and there was a gentleman who asked to see him backstage after the show. The man came back to see him, and he brought a Bible with him. And he asked Penn Jillette if he might share the gospel with him. And to Penn Jillette's credit, he allowed him to do so. He allowed him to, because he was very pleasant, he allowed him to do this. After the man was over, he says, well, I suppose I appreciate what it is you're doing, but you do know that I don't believe any of this. And he says, oh, I know. I know you don't. I know a lot about you. But if I really believe that if you die without Jesus Christ, that you will spend an eternity in torment apart from everything that is good, then I had to try to tell you. I had to. And this so affected that atheist that he made a little YouTube video. You can go find it. He made a little YouTube video in his hotel room where he said, you know what? I still don't believe anything that this guy said. But if these Christians really believe that that is really real, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? Ooh, isn't that convicting? I thought to myself, the atheist got it. The atheist got it. How much do we really have to hate somebody not to tell them? So, do we really believe that what we believe is really real? Because some of the things we're about to lay down are things that are written in that book. Okay? As Christians, we're going to call them the givens. Those of you who are in algebra or remember taking algebra, do you remember those proofs you had to build, right? What's the very first thing you had to do in a proof? You got to have the given, right? If you don't have the given, you can't build the rest of the proof. So, we're going to go through a few givens. Are you ready? Okay, let's go to our first given. Demons are real, and they have an agenda. Jesus mentions demons 84 times in the New Testament, and he is not in the habit of exaggerating. I think we can take him at his word. They exist. And they have a job description. They are there to steal, kill, destroy, distract. They are there to take you away from Christ. That is their job. The greatest trick that Satan ever played was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Why is that? Why is that the most awesome trick he ever pulled off? Because if you walk around not knowing that you have an enemy, you are a sitting duck. So here we are. The demons are real. And we have to know, and this is something my husband and I just talked about today, do we believe that God sends his angels to guard us in all of our ways, to keep us from striking our foot against a stone? We believe in angels that guard us. Is it so hard to believe that Satan manipulates, counterfeits that, and has little minions that watch us too, and are familiar with all of our ways? I don't think that's too hard, too big a stretch, do you? So they are real, and they have an agenda. Okay? So that's the not so good news, but let's show you the good news. God is sovereign, and the demons know it. All right? Go to the book of James, one of my favorite verses. I love it. No, you believe there's one God? Good. The demons believe that and shudder. Just believing that God exists is not going to save you. The demons know God exists, right? But their power is limited and their end is appointed. And they know it. When Jesus met the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes, you remember? When they came out, and he ran and he fell at his feet. What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to do something to us before your appointed time? They know. They know that the end is coming for them. They could not stand against Jesus. When Jesus said, go to the pigs, they were gone. Period. No discussion. Those who go to the occult looking for power have chosen the wrong side. Are you with me? Yeah. Excellent. Let's go to the third one. Magic serves whom? Hint, it's not God. It is not God. Now, how do we know this? Because there are people who say, oh, I was in a seance and I felt such a great sense of peace. How can that be wrong? Okay, I'll answer that. Let's show this one. God's true angels are never going to have anything to do with replacing or rebelling against his authority. Bank on it. They won't. His true angels are not going to do anything that will try to flout his authority. And so anything having to do with magic, and we're going to discuss in a minute exactly what magic is. It's a broad term, so you need to know what falls under that umbrella, and you need to know what Scripture says about it. Are you with me on that one? Okay? Marvelous, marvelous. Let's hit the first one. Magic is defined as any attempt, there's several different methods, but any attempt to undo or undermine that which the Creator has done or decreed with the sole intent of replacing it with what you personally desire. Basically, magic is any form that says, my will be done. Not thy will, but my will. I want that boy to be my boyfriend, right? I want it. My will be done. Are you with me? Okay. So here's the problem with that. Oh, no, wait. Is there something? There it is. Ha! This is both folly and delusion. Okay. Folly. It's absolute foolishness. Do you really think that you are going to undermine God's plan? Really? You think you're that powerful? Just by saying a couple of words, you're going to undermine God's plan, really. It's folly. It's absolute foolishness, and it's not going to happen. But here's the kicker. It's delusion, because it is in Satan's best interest to believe, to make you believe that you can. It is in his best interest to make you think that by saying that chant, wearing that thing, going to this certain place, that you have actually affected something. Because he's going to get you wrapped up in that delusion, and he can keep you there for months, for years, for a decade. Are you with me? Okay. So this is the problem with all different forms of magic. Now let's dive into a few of them because you might have questions as to what exactly falls under. Divination is magic. Is anybody, you're familiar with the term divination, right? Because the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft. Divination can be any kind of fortune telling, any kind of future prognosticating. But here's the thing, God specifically says he detests it. Some versions say he abhors it or he loathes it. I'm an English teacher. You don't get language too much stronger than that. That is absolute disgust with this practice. If you want to ping on something that God absolutely detests, you can go for divination. Divination. Now, the verb to divine, not the adjective divine like we would ascribe to the Almighty, but to divine is derived from the Hebrew word nakash, which literally means to hiss, as in a serpent or snake. So literally, the very root of the word means that when you use these forms of divination, these are tarot cards, these are astrology charts, these are runes, these are Ouija boards, anything you use, tea leaves, anything you use to tell the future in any way, shape, or form, you are actually putting yourself before the hiss of the serpent. You are putting yourself there. And God says he detests it. All forms of divination. Hey, this is one that might step on a few toes. Have you ever heard of a form of divination called bibliomancy? Okay, my English 2 students, what does biblio mean? Biblio means book. Mancy means divination. It is divination using a book. Now, how do you think you can use a book to enact divination? Well, it goes a little something like this. Oh, this must be my word for the day. Ouch. Basically, it's like using, and you know what the most common book to use this kind of divination with is? The Bible. Oh, doesn't Satan get a good snicker out of that one, right? People who don't actually go before the Lord in prayer before they open up his word and ask for his direction and ask his Holy Spirit to illuminate where they want you to go. They just pop it open and slap their finger down and take a verse and go off about their merry way. That is not treating the word of the Lord with the respect that it deserves. Okay? So, divination. To be wary of this. All right, try the second one. Okay, consulting the dead is magic. And this is a little different. Yes, God detests it, but Scripture takes a little bit of a detour, and he focuses on what it does to you. He says, consulting the dead is magic, and it will defile you. To defile you. Let's see what it means. The Hebrew word defile is tame, which is where we get the English word contaminate. And it means to make oneself utterly unclean. He says, don't consult the dead. Yes, I detest it. I detest it because of what it does to you. It stains you in such a way you can't even recognize it. You don't even see it, but it's there. And as somebody who's done it, I can vouch for this. It defiles the one who does it, and it defiles the one it's done for. Right? These are people who have a dead grandmother, and they really want to speak to their dead grandmother, so they take a Ouija board, or they go to a psychic or a medium, so this psychic or medium can talk to this dead person and tell you all of this information. This is what God is talking about. Now, there are people who have come to me and said, but that psychic knew things that only my grandmother would know. Okay, reference back to what we said about the familiar demons, right? Well, duh. Yeah, right? Now, here's the thing. God's holy angels know all of this information about you, but because they honor God, they will never use any of it against you. But the demons, they don't have that little caveat. They can do whatever they want to you, and they will use that information against you, and they will mock you while they're doing it and laugh behind your back. So, of course, the information's accurate. He can't deceive you if it's not. Are you with me? Just because the information is accurate does not mean that the source is true and good and noble. right? Think about it. Think about when Paul and Silas walked into that town. And remember the slave girl that the masters were making money off of her because of her gift of divination? Well, they couldn't make money off of her unless she was accurate, right? Of course, people kept coming back to her because she was accurate. But the Bible specifically says she had a spirit of divination. And you can bet that that girl thought that gift was her. No, that was me. I'm doing this, right? And she said, when Paul and Silas came in, she spoke true information. These men are sent by the Most High God. And they are. They were. So she spoke true information, but that didn't stop Paul from going, you are out of there. Are you with me? Okay? So don't think that accurate information is a sign that it's true, that it's just and right and noble, because it's not. It's not. Now, this might quit preaching and go to meddling right here. Oh, wait, can you back up just that one? There it is. No, wait, a little bit too far. Forward, stop. I want the prostitution. Can I have the prostitution? There it is. Can I have the prostitute, please? Thanks. What the Lord says, and this is some of the strongest language that I've seen in there, is that if you turn to a medium or a spiritist to get your information about your life or anybody else's life, what the Lord says is this is equivalent to prostituting yourselves. To put it in plain terms, he says, when you do this, you have gone a-whoring. Think of it as a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. Instead of the wife going to the husband, she then becomes unfaithful and goes out catting around, prostitutes herself out to all these lesser people, fallible, flawed human beings, instead of going to her one true husband. That's the way God sees it. We become prostitutes when we go to these lesser outlets for our information. Strong language, very strong language. Okay, now we can go on. Now, witchcraft is magic. And what I can say about this is that it will classify you. If you practice these magical arts, it is going to put you in a category that you do not want to be in. Okay? Those who practice the magic arts are top. They are the first name on a short list of dogs who will be outside of Jesus' holy city when he comes back and establishes it. Read it in Revelation. It is the first group in that short list are going to be the ones who practice the magical arts. He takes this seriously. Very, very seriously. Now, you may have heard the term sorcery before, and maybe have thought sorcery and witchcraft were used kind of interchangeably. But sorcery is a little bit of a different connotation. You can almost see it as a separate type of witchcraft in a certain extent. Sorcery is derived from the Greek word pharmakon. Doesn't that look familiar? Isn't that where we get pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, drugs, right? So literally, sorcery would be any use of drugs in order to gain some kind of higher spiritual consciousness. Anybody remember Carlos Castaneda? Anything like that? Right? That falls into that category. If you use any kind of mind-altering substance to reach some kind of higher spiritual plane instead of going on your knees before the God who made you, whoosh, sorcery. But it also has this connotation of a spell-giving potion. Like the one who actually gets you to buy this is a poisoner. They are poisoning you, whether you know it or not. Poisoning. So are you seeing kind of the way all of this comes together, the way what Scripture has to say about this? It's very clear and very pointed. God wants us to have nothing to do with it. No compromise. Nothing. So I also put together, I kind of thought about, just like Pastor Chris did, I thought about some questions, common questions. I've had a lot of questions over the years. When people find out I'm an English teacher, they have a lot of questions. When they find out I'm a former witch, oh, I get a lot more questions. And so I put together some of the top four questions I usually get from parents about this kind of subject. So I thought I'd just put them up there and see if we can't talk about them now. All right, isn't Harry Potter just fantasy anyway? I mean, my kids didn't read anything before those books, so they got to be a good thing, right? Okay, I'll answer this as definitively as I can. I am a mother, and I am an English teacher, and I am a former witch and a fervent Christian, and I would rather have my kids read nothing than to read Harry Potter. And I'll tell you why. Because I know that woman did her homework. I read five of those books, five of them, until the pull was just too strong because she knows of which she writes. There is nothing that she wrote about in that book, nothing that some coven out there with a slick website wouldn't be delighted to teach your child how to do. And they wait for those kids that are disgruntled with their life, depressed, sad, looking for something else, and they will take your children in a heartbeat. So I think from where I've come from, I look at this and go, uh-huh, yeah. Because fantasy, let's look at that word. Fantasy means not real. Now, there's a difference between supernatural and fantasy, right? We're Christians. We believe in the supernatural, don't we? We believe in things that are beyond the natural. So supernatural does not equal fantasy in this sense. We believe in angels. We believe in demons. We know these things are real and true. And we have to act accordingly. Let me paint another scene for you. Let's say it's a dark night, right? It's stormy outside, the rain starts to fall, the thunder's booming, and then there's an ominous knock at the door. Boom, 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 boom. And you get up and you go to the door and you open it up, and there is this huge hulking figure. His hair is long and greasy and matted. He's got gnarled teeth. His breath smells really bad. And he says to you, "I'd like to come into your house. I'd like you to let me into your daughter's bedroom. I'd like you to let me in tomorrow night. And the night after that, I might be here for weeks, months, maybe even years. And I want to talk to her and whisper into her ear all night long." How many of you women, after he said that, would be there like a hot 2 seconds where you go, "Honey," you'd be screaming, "you know, come and take care of this crazy maniac at the door." But every time you let one of these influences in, now knowing full well the way God sees it, what's the difference? What's the difference? I've had so many parents come to me and go, "My daughter's 16. What happened to my beautiful baby girl?" I'm like, "She's been listening to the hiss of the serpent for years. You shouldn't be surprised." Okay? So that's kind of the way I feel about the Harry Potter thing. Can we go to question number two? Aren't good vampires like the ones in Twilight okay? And very sweetly I say, "You know, I'm an English teacher. Let me introduce you to this term, oxymoron." Oxymoron, two diametrically opposed terms put in close proximity as a joke. There are no good vampires. Good vampires. I mean, vampires by their very definition are blood-sucking evil spirits. I don't think you're going to couch it in a good way. Are you with me here? But I have some news for Twilight fans. This is not a new phenomenon. It's really not. I mean, every generation, really, since Bram Stoker's Dracula back in the 1800s, every generation since Bram Stoker's Dracula in the 1800s has had their vampire story that has been put out there for us to get enamored with and wrapped up in, and books and movies and everything. From my generation, anybody remember what it was? What was one that we got wrapped up in? Aha! Interview with the Vampire. Anne Rice, right? Interview with the Vampire, Vampire Lestat. I read them all. Saw all the movies. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. But do you know Anne Rice, who wrote those books, years later became a Christian, and she regretted writing every single one of them. But that's like going up to the top of a mountain with a handful of confetti and going, "Whee!" And then 2 years later, going back and trying to pick up every piece that you let sail to the wind, that's just not going to happen. I mean, in a real sense, the damage has already been done, right? So, yeah, it's not a new thing. And it's weird that every single generation, the story gets a little bit more comfortable with the darkness, doesn't it? I mean, at first, if you saw the movie Nosferatu, the old black and white film, they're clearly evil. Everybody is meant to hate it. But now with the Twilight thing, you actually get to choose between the vampires. Are you Team Edward or Team whatever the other guy's name is? Are you with me? Right? I just saw some girl with a T-shirt at the Walmart that said Team Edward. I had to say, what is that all about? I said, oh, it's a Twilight thing. Oh, okay. It's all good. I'm trying to get used to the culture. You know, it's like, got it. But now they're so familiar with the darkness that they get to choose which vampire they're rooting for. Oh, that would have been unheard of years ago. You're not supposed to side with the vampires, with the evil ones. It's just, you know, a basic bottom line thing. It's kind of the same thing with the Harry Potter. I mean, with the movies, I noticed this. That first movie, right? If you saw it, it was directed by Chris Columbus. This was the same guy who directed all the Home Alone movies, right? It was for kids. So this movie is shot with a lot of, it's light and it's playful. And what kid likes going to Disneyland? I mean, what kid wouldn't want to go to Hogwarts, right? And the next movie, still Chris Columbus, but it got a little bit darker. Third movie, they changed directors and it was like everything was shrouded in gray. And the characters all get a little bit deeper, a little bit darker. By the time you get the fourth and fifth movie, it is 100% dark from beginning to end. This is a very good analogy for how the occult works. They will bring you in telling you that this is all sunshine and light. This is about expressing yourself, right? You're basically your own God. You get to do whatever you want. You get to make up your own rules. When does that work? Right? Have you ever met somebody? You know, you talk to them, they just thought, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the devil. And I'm like, and that makes them disappear, doesn't it? Because you don't believe in it. I mean, go up to the top of this building and say, I don't believe in gravity. And take one step off the side, and I'll bet you 2-1 in a couple of seconds you're going to be a believer. Right? Go out to the middle of I-35 and say, I don't believe in 18-wheelers. It's not going to keep you from being road pizza. Are you with me here? Right? Your belief is going to end where the law takes over. Are you with me? So these people who don't believe in God or the devil, I'm like, well, that really doesn't make a difference. Your belief doesn't stop them from existing, right? They are real and true. And it's all about what are you going to do with that truth? Because there will come a day that your entire eternity rests upon it. What are you going to do with the truth? You can't ignore it. Right? The truth is indeed the truth. Let's try question 3. Why is this world so suddenly fascinated with the zombie thing? I went to the Walmart. They actually have zombie targets for target practice. Big plastic ones. Like, whoa. Everywhere you look, zombies have taken over. I hear that teens actually stay up late at night discussing what they're going to do during a possible zombie apocalypse. This is like a big thing, right? They talk about it. Like it's, you know... And it's been packaged for this generation so that it seems plausible. Because I had one kid come to me and says, you know, there's a virus in Africa that can literally turn people into zombies. Okay. Do you see what they're doing? They're trying to package it to where the kids will believe it. And, I mean, at best, it is a major distraction. At best, it is a major distraction. But at worst, see if you can follow me on this logic. I was teaching VBS at my church last year, and I had this precious class of little ones, and some of them clearly had never been in church before. And so I was delivering the gospel to them, and I got to the point where I was talking about how Jesus rose from the dead. And one little girl raised her hand so sweetly and said, oh, you mean like a zombie? It was one of those, ding. I looked down and said, oh no, darling, nothing like that. Nothing like that at all. Nothing dark, nothing evil, nothing to fear at all. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It's light. I mean, I had to replace what had been obviously drilled into this sweet little 8-year-old's head about resurrection from the dead. Because that is all the world can picture of resurrection from the dead. They can't see what we see. Are you with me? That's the best they can see. And I think in some way it's actually a hindrance to the gospel for the little ones. Because when you talk about Jesus rising from the dead and nobody goes further to explain it, what are they going to immediately think? Zombies. And we want to stay away from zombies because they're mean and they'll eat your brain. You know? These are little guys. Little guys. Yeah, zombies. Why is the world so suddenly, you know, fascinated with them? Now, I get this one a lot. Are the books about people with superpowers evil? Evil, are they evil? I would say not evil, but definitely a distraction. Definitely a distraction. And I can say this, I have a few of my English 2 students here in class, so I'm just going to tell a little tale, is that I assign a short story every year in English 2. We teach all the components of a short story, then they get to write their own original short story. And as I'm explaining it to them and I'm getting them introduced to the assignment, I already start to hear the buzz go around the room. Oh, I'm going to write one about a boy who travels through time, and he's got this ability to do blah, blah. Oh, I'm going to do it. This boy has this power to fly. And I can already hear it start to circulate. And then I lower the boom on him. Okay, guys, I have only one caveat, one thing that you cannot do on this assignment. No fantasy. What do you mean? And I said, no fantasy. Only things that are real. Well, what do you mean, like no time traveling? Nope, no time traveling. What do you mean, like no superpowers? I said, do you know anybody with superpowers? Well, no. Well, then no. I mean, literally, this goes on for almost 10 minutes. They are trying everything they can to sneak some kind of fantasy in there. And it shows me they don't fully grasp the reality of what's going on around them. They have been given so many outlets for fantasy and illusion, they prefer to live in a dream world than to live in this one. And it is this one that is perishing and needs the gospel. So as long as there is enough distraction out there to keep your kids focused on anything else other than Christ, Satan is a happy man. Are you with me? And we keep feeding it to them. Right? We keep feeding them fantasy after fantasy after fantasy until they are so disgruntled with just being only human. I'm just a human. I can't fly. I can't read minds, and I'm just a human. And then they get depressed, right? Are we wondering why they're so depressed? Right? They are so disgruntled with just being human. I don't think we should be that surprised. If they were here in the real world, like you said earlier, trained to live for Christ in the real world, right here, right now, we don't need this fascination with the superheroes and the superpowers and all that other stuff, right? At best, it is a distraction, and at worst, it's going to be what Satan uses to keep them further and further and further away from Christ. C.S. Lewis made a great point. He goes, why go after murder when playing cards will do the trick, right? Why go after the big sins when the little ones will work just fine? You see what I'm saying? It's just something small, just enough of a distraction to keep them away from him long enough. And that delights the enemy. Not a problem at all. Let's go on to this, the final question. Now, this one was actually sent to me via email by a dear friend of mine when I first sent out the email that I was going to give this talk in Bastrop. She had emailed me back with this question, and she said, I don't mean to sound ugly. I mean, I'm supportive of you and what you're doing, but why do we even need to talk about this? I mean, shouldn't it just be obvious? I mean, we're Christians for crying out loud. Don't play with vampires. You know, basic. I mean, she just didn't see what the need was to actually have a seminar like this. And so I really sat and I thought about it, because I gave it some thought before I answered her. And I thought about two reasons. And the first reason was what I called my proper reason, because what I've noticed is that a lot of churches today shy away from talking about sin and obedience to Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And you can't obey unless you know what he asks of you. And so scripture clearly tells us what he asks of us on this subject, and yet our culture is so saturated with all things witchcraft. And so for that reason, I thought, if the kids don't recognize the sin in it, then they won't obey, then there's no love for Christ, the church grows cold, and then we're just like the church of Ephesus in Revelation. No love for Christ. Absolutely cold. Because we've ceased to obey. We've ceased to care about sin. We opt too much for grace and not realizing he has not forgotten sin. It still sickens him. It still sickens him. Now, that was my proper reason. But I had a personal reason too. Personal reason. And that personal reason was, when Jesus saved me out of that life and he put me on a new path and started to put me back together in this time frame, he put within me a love for this generation that is so strong, I can't even put it into words. I am passionate about you, kid. I am jealous for you. I am jealous for you. I want you so much to see the truth and not be deceived and follow him all of your life and not waste 10 years like I did following a lie. I have seen you guys. I teach you every day. I spend most of my waking minutes teaching young people, and you guys are so brilliant. Your minds are incisive. You are sharp. And what I love most about you is that you are not people who just take somebody's word for it. You say, show me. Show me. I'll believe you if you show me. And I respect that. And that's what I seek to do, is I wanted to show you all here tonight exactly why all of this stuff is something you need to stay away from. Parents, keep it away from your kids. Kids, keep it away from your friends. This has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. And that's really the heart of the message that I wanted to bring to you. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and I stand before you with the word of my testimony, and those are the two things that I will have until the day that Jesus brings me home. And it has been an honor and a privilege to be able to share that with you tonight. Thank you so much for having me.